Carl, good to see you. I hadn't quite anticipated being outdoors. I think my battery will last. If it's not, it's going to be a bit of improvisation. So I thought, just I check something with you. For those who might know, Hosanna. What language is that? And what's it mean? Help, come again. Any advance on that? We've just sung it. Hosanna, Hosanna. Yeah. Something for us to check out when we get back. I thought we could do something different this morning. I don't think we've done this so far this week. I'm not really someone who likes to do things differently. I'm very, very conservative. But it's going to take a few minutes. I think it'll be a good thing to do. It's not necessarily going to be an easy thing to do. And I do need some volunteers. I need 4 volunteers. And, okay, I'll get that in a minute. As navigators, I'm sure you have probably heard talks about Timothy and the way that he and Paul worked together. Paul has some nice things to say about Timothy, and I find it helpful sometimes to imagine that I'm not so different from Timothy, in some ways at least. In general, it's not a good thing to compare ourselves with others. But Paul often said that he wanted people to follow his example, as he followed the example of Jesus. And perhaps it's a little easier for me or for us to identify with Timothy. Bit of a struggle for me to identify with Paul. But Timothy is a bit closer. We have the impression that Timothy was a bit timid, perhaps. But what Paul says about him is impressive. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes that he, talking about Timothy, he has no one like Timothy. There's no one like Timothy. And the reason he gives for why Timothy is different from others is that he takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes, or reminds Timothy that since he was young, he has known the scriptures that are able to make him wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So since he was small, he was brought up well, and he knows the scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in 1 Timothy, Paul encourages himself to devote himself to the public reading of scripture and to teaching and to preaching. So what I thought we could do this morning is just that. Imagine that we are like the early church. Gathered together. Someone arrives with a letter from one of the apostles. And I think if that was the situation, there's no way that we would just read a few verses, go and do something else. I think we'd want to take the time to read it from start to finish. That's what we're going to do. Which letter would you like to choose?
Good job.
Okay, I need 4 volunteers. I quite like a Norwegian. I quite like an American. I quite like a Brit. And and someone from somewhere else. but you need to be able to project your voice a little bit, and you need to feel comfortable reading English. So, Justine, I won't ask you. But if someone could sit close to Justine with an English Bible, someone else sit close to Michael with an English Bible so they can follow as we go. And you as well, it'd be helpful if you have 1 Peter open. So I know you probably don't want to. Well, if you're British, you don't necessarily want to volunteer for these sorts of things. But maybe that's different for others. Actually, I could choose people, and if you feel uncomfortable with that, you could say no. So who likes reading? Who likes reading? Who's good at reading? Is Beth here? Josh, you like reading? Excellent. We have Josh. Is Beth here?
American.
I know, but I was just wondering if Beth is here. She's not here. Okay, so we have Josh. I'm going to read chapter 1. Josh, chapter 2, if that's okay. Another volunteer. Ah, Luke. Magnificent. Magnifique. One second. Just open. I'm going to be juggling my laptop, and we are going to get to the talk actually at some point. But hold on a sec. Okay, so chapter 1, Josh chapter 2. We just need to see where we're going. Okay. Do we have any other volunteers? We're in Norwegian. I've been in a small discussion group this week. With Norwegians, it's been fantastic. So I'm looking at my Norwegian friends. Okay. Okay, Jane to the rescue. Perfect. Okay. So how many is that? We need one more. Is that right? One more. Fantastic. Okay. Anna, chapter 3. Luke, chapter 4. Martin, the glory of chapter 5. Okay. So those 4 people with me could stand up. Is everyone close enough to see the letter? Yeah. Spare Bible somewhere?
Never mind.
We've got time. It's fine. So you've heard this before, but let's just imagine ourselves in a situation. We are gathered together, God's people. And someone comes with this letter, and we've not heard it before, so everything that we read is going to be new and a surprise and good, and we're going to see what it says to us. So we're going to read quite slowly, so I'll set the pace. That's why I've chosen to read chapter 1. I'll set the pace, and we'll see how we go. And it's not an easy thing to do, because it's going to take 10 or 15 minutes of concentration, but it's a good thing to do. And I feel, Paul said to Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. And for that reason, I'm happy that we're actually outdoors, even if the laptop battery dies. Oh, yeah. Come and join me. That's brilliant. Oh, that's a great idea. Thanks. Thanks, guys. So let's just make sure we've got the order right. So me, Josh, Anna, Luke. Martin's finished. Everyone ready? Everyone happy? You'll be happy by the time we get to the end. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that, if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair or the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you are called, so that you may inherit the blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone to heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him.
Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the Spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ Jesus. To him be the glory and the power, forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those who entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the reward, the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast. To him be the power and to him be the power forever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that it is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
I find that quite helpful. I know it's long. I know that in our day and age, the idea is to get things out there quickly. I don't know if you have some impressions, having just read through the whole of that letter. I don't know what you'd think. Imagine if we were that first church receiving the letter for the first time, reading all the way through it. What do you think they would have done next? Probably read through it again. We won't do that. I'm tempted. I'm tempted to send you off and say, read through it again and listen to God and what he wants to say to you, because that's a good thing. I'll go back to my notes. The question I asked myself this morning is, do I, or do we, have a good idea of what God wants for us? Or what God has in store for us? So we're looking forward from this point in time. What does God want for us? What does God have in store for us? God is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He's the one who holds in his hands our lives and all our ways. What is God preparing for us? Do we have any idea? If you're anything like me, then you have hopes, dreams, desires, ambitions, all that sort of stuff. But perhaps those things are in transition. If you look back, perhaps some of those dreams and desires have changed, will change, or are changing. What does God want us to set our hearts on? What does he want us to think about when we think about the future? When we think about our future with him. I see this morning as a God-given opportunity. An opportunity to learn together, to learn from one another. Me personally, I like to think about things a lot. Doesn't necessarily mean I'm a deep thinker. Perhaps some of you have already thought more deeply than I have about these questions. And I hope so, because I feel in need of help. The title for today's talk, as you probably know, is The Gospel of Glory. And we've spent all week thinking about the gospel. And we've heard lots of good and helpful things. We've been asking questions like, what is the gospel? We've got a tendency to reduce the gospel so that we can quickly share it with someone. But I think the opposite is true. Actually, the gospel expands. We've read 1 Peter. I would say that is the gospel. I don't know how many instructions Peter wrote in that letter, but if you want to know what to do with your life, you could just take 1 Peter and do what Peter says. We have to be a little bit careful because Peter was writing to people who lived in a different situation, in a different context to the context that we find ourselves in today. So we have to do a little bit of work to think, why did Peter write those things to those people at that time? But it's not a bad thing just to take what he says and say, how does this apply to my life today? And there's plenty of things in there that I need to, I need to pay attention to. What is the gospel? What difference does the gospel make to us? What do we do with the gospel? Or perhaps we could ask, what does the gospel do to us? I'm sure that some of the things that you've heard this week will have been familiar to you. Maybe too familiar. But if they've been familiar to you, that's a good thing. I also hope that for each of us, there's been something unexpected in what we've heard, something that we hadn't heard or thought about before. I know that that's been true for me, and that has been a real blessing. It's also been a blessing just to be here with you, especially given the circumstances of this week. I didn't know James. But I know that he is dearly loved. And I'm grateful to be here, sharing in the pain and the reality of the loss of a friend. I think that's a gift. That's God's gift to us. And in the midst of all that, the gospel, I think the gospel has had a powerful effect on me. Powerful influence and impact this week, and I'm really grateful for that, and I hope it's been the same for you too. We often associate the word glory with talk of wars and battles, or maybe when we think of winning sporting events and stuff like that, we talk about glory, but it's not actually a word that we use all that often in everyday life. As I've been preparing for this morning's talk over the last few weeks, it's been really striking how often this word comes up in the Bible. And also in many, many of the songs that we've been singing. And I think it's because I've been preparing for this talk. It's a bit like, when you buy a car and suddenly you notice everywhere you go, all the cars are the same make and model. Just everywhere, and before you didn't notice it, and it's been like that for me with this word glory. Verses keep coming up that have glory in them, and sometimes quite unexpectedly, things that I wouldn't have thought about. And I've kind of tried to think of the verses that I know that speak of glory. And even this morning, I was talking to Stephen, we're just chatting about something, suddenly thought about the Jesus turning water into wine, and the kind of punchline of that story is that Jesus revealed his glory to his disciples. That's why he did it, to reveal his glory to them. And to be honest, the idea of reading through 1 Peter only came to me this morning. And I hadn't realised how many times glory, Peter uses the word glory, it's everywhere. I don't know if you noticed as well, glory, or glorious, or glorify, or glorifying. There's lots of possibilities. And almost always, I've found, the word glory and the gospel go together. So clearly, it's an important thing to think about, because it comes up so often. You could easily say that glory is one of the themes running through the whole Bible, as is the gospel. In order to get a better feel for this word glory, because it's not a word that we use every day, I looked up in a concordance. They've got a list of all the verses that contain the word glory. And there were plenty of them. I noticed that the word glory is sometimes, or the word for glory, is sometimes translated as honour and praise. So it's probably fair to say that glory, praise and honour, those three things are closely linked. So if we're trying to understand what is glory, when we talk about glory, what is it? Then to realise glory, praise, honour, they go together. And in fact, there was a verse in 1 Peter that put those three together. But what is the connection between the gospel and glory? And what do we mean by the gospel of glory? Is that just Christian jargon? Or does it mean something more to us? Hopefully you've had time to read 2 Corinthians 4 and 5 this morning. Perhaps even think about some of the questions that I've put in the booklet. These are two chapters that I go back to often. And I like reading these two chapters. So when Steve was suggesting themes and titles for these talks, and I was keen to do this. Because these are among my favourite chapters. But it was only yesterday that I was reading 2 Corinthians 4 and got to verse 4 and suddenly saw the connection. You might want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 and just read it for yourself. Just read that verse. See it? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I also really like verse 6, which is very similar. Can someone read that out for us? Verse 6 of chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. Nice and loud. Go to Sam. So these two verses talk about the glory of God and the glory of Christ. And I'm sure that makes sense to us, even if we don't know exactly what the glory of God and the glory of Jesus means. right at the start of Hebrews, chapter 1, it says, in the past God spoke to us, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. That gives us the impression that glory is something that shines brightly. John tells us in his first letter that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And Paul writes to Timothy and describes God as living in unapproachable light. And Jesus himself said, I am the light of the world. So glory has something to do with praise and something to do with light. And I've also, thanks to Beth, been reading C.S. Lewis, The Weight of Glory. And I was tempted just to read that this morning as well. It's not an easy read, but it's really good. And if you can get your head around it, it's really good. And he basically says the same thing. And he makes the point that it seemed ridiculous to him that glory would be about being praised, or like a eternal electric light shining. But exactly because those things seemed strange to him, as he thought about it and as he pursued those ideas, he ended up understanding something very, very profound. And I won't try and... I'll leave it to you to read and see what he says, but it's really, really helpful what he says. So glory has something to do with praise, it has something to do with light, but what does glory have to do with us? Time for you to do some work. When you hear or think of the word glory, what comes to mind? So just take a moment or two to think about that. If possible, write something down. What does the word glory mean to you? Not an easy word. What comes to mind when you hear the word glory, which is all over the Bible? What comes into your mind? It's good to meditate just on a word like glory. The word that we hear, the word that we sing, the word that we read and find in the Bible. But that doesn't necessarily mean that we know what it is. How does that word impact you? And if one or two people just like to say, what does that word mean to you? When you hear glory, what do you think of? Just simply, Michael? Victory. Pretty good.
Manifestations of the characteristics of God.
Great. Manifestations of the character of God. Very good. Okay, so the coronation of a king, monarch, yeah, emperor. So here's a question for you. Is glory something that you want? Is glory something that you're working for? Is glory something that you're seeking? Is glory a good thing? Is glory sometimes a bad thing? You don't have to turn to it, but in Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24, I was just reading it this week, and I thought, wow, this is a description of life with God. And this is what it says, Psalm 73, verses 23 and 24. The whole psalm is great, but I'll just read these two verses. And for me, this is a picture of life with God. So the psalmist is writing, and he's thinking about God, and he says, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards you will take me into glory." I quite like to think about my life in that way. I'm always with God. He holds me by my right hand. He counsels me and guides me. And afterwards, he will take me into glory. So here, glory sounds like a destination. It's where we're going. Just going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Daryl the other day mentioned verse 17. So Paul says, as his testimony, speaking of himself, he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory, an eternal glory, that far outweighs them all." In the book that I asked the question, what do you think Paul meant by our light and momentary troubles? Any thoughts? Our light and momentary troubles, what could that be? Yeah, certainly a comparison. That's how the verse is functioning, isn't it? It's making a comparison and saying, if you put these two things on a balance, troubles, eternal glory, it's heavily, heavily, heavily weighted in favour of eternal glory. But for example, what could be some of our light and momentary troubles? Or what do you think for Paul could have been some of his light and momentary troubles? any ideas?
He's in prison.
Being in prison,
his thorn.
He talks about a thorn in the side, which he asked God to three times. He said, "Lord, take this away from me," and God told him that His grace was sufficient and His power was made perfect in weakness. So Paul lived with that. And whatever it was, we don't know what it was, but something that clearly troubled him, and he wanted God to take it away, and God said, "No, you can live with it, with me." Other thoughts? Just simple, practical things, light and momentary troubles, what comes to mind? Dan, Andy?
Daily life.
Going to classes. Car doesn't start in the morning. Yeah. Everyone has deserted me. Everyone's deserted me. Only God stood by me. And, but the tone of his letter when he writes that is like, this is great. This is great. I can live with this. And I think Paul could live with a lot. I think we can live with a lot if our eyes are fixed on the right thing. So here we have a truth that we could debate or we could discuss, we could agree with or we could disagree with. This is the statement, that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory, something that's going to last forever, that far outweighs them all. That's just a statement. That functions as a statement. But then what follows is the consequence, the instruction, the advice. And what does Paul say? There in chapter, probably verse 18. I don't have it.
Should look it up.
Oh, some will find it.
We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. What is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is temporary.
Yeah. So there's the advice that follows the statement. And for me, it's been interesting this week. There are a few places in the New Testament where we're told to fix our eyes on something, fix our thoughts on something, fix our hearts on something. And it seems pretty important. And that makes me ask the question, what's my heart, thoughts, eyes fixed on? And the reality is that we lose focus. I lose focus. But that's okay. Because the gospel is repent and believe the good news. So 10 times a day, perhaps more, perhaps on some days less, I find I need to repent and believe the good news. Repent just means turn around, turn back towards God. It's like talking to Tom just earlier, and we're talking about life being constant course correction. We know where we're going. We know who's holding our hand. We can have real confidence in him because he made the universe. But life is constant course correction. Sometimes we're tempted to think the gospel, repent and believe the good news. You do it once, you're in the club, everything's sorted. But the gospel is the entry point to the Christian life. But it's also the Christian life. We live a life of repenting and believing the good news. Course correction, turning back to God and saying, I believe you. So in terms of fixing our eyes on things or fixing our hearts on things, I'll just give you the references, Colossians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 12. Read and enjoy those chapters. They will do you a lot of good, as they do me a lot of good. I think we're going to have to stop there. I've got lots more to say. No, we won't stop there. I'm tempted to, because it's gone 12:30. I'll tell you what I was going to do. I said to Steve yesterday that Steve was a bit worried about how long I was taking to prepare this talk. And I said, well, actually, we could take a whole week doing this. And part of that is because I do things very slowly. What I was going to do is give you three passages to compare from the Old Testament. So again, I'll just give you the references. And if you've got a moment later today or tomorrow to look at these three passages and compare them, I would really encourage you to do it. So at this point, shut my laptop and go to my notebook. So compare these three passages. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 to 7. Psalm 145, verses 8 to 13. And then Daniel chapter, well, two pairs of verses in Daniel. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45. And then Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. You've got a bit from Isaiah, chapter 9, 2 to 7. You've got a bit from Psalm 145, 8 to 13. And then you've got two little bits from Daniel, chapter 2, 44 and 45. Chapter 7, 13 and 14. So compare, contrast, discuss, enjoy. But just to whet your appetite, when Jesus turns up, so Mark chapter 1 we're thinking here, Jesus turns up and says, what does he say? Does anyone know? You don't. He says, the kingdom of God is near. What does he say before that? Just before that? That's just after. So that was going to be my next question, Dave, so perfect. So after, he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. But what does he say just before? You're allowed to look it up if you don't know off the top of your head. You'll know it when you see it. It'll make sense. The time has come. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. My question is, what would those people have understood from Jesus' words? When he says the time has come, what time? What were they waiting for? When he says the kingdom of God is near, would they have thought, oh yeah, the kingdom of God, that's what we're waiting for, and now it's here. Which makes sense of the repent and believe the good news. So this is good news. What is the good news? And the time has come. So this is the moment. And the answer you will find in those passages in Daniel, Psalm 145, Isaiah 9. And it's really good. So thank you for your attention. Groups. I don't know what time lunch was meant to be. I don't know what I've done here. Whether I've wrecked the schedule or group discussion group. To which Jez says, read John chapter 4. Okay. So discussion groups, wherever you want. Lunch after discussion groups. But thank you. I really got a lot out of thinking about the gospel and glory, and I think that's not going to stop here. I hope it won't stop for you either. I hope you've taken good notes this week, and I hope those notes will serve you well in the days ahead. Because we have... I was a bit nervous about today, because having heard all the other talks this week, I thought, oh, goodness me. But I think God's word speaks to us, and God speaks to us, and that's what we need to hold on to and pay attention to. So enjoy the discussion groups, and see you at lunch.